Hello, Year 11, and welcome to your third podcast to help you with your assessments. This week, we're preparing for redemption. So another huge well done for last week. You worked really hard, and it's great to see so many of you putting everything that you've got into this process. Okay, so you're doing great. So redemption 4.1. How church architecture reflects Catholic beliefs. Okay, so very much for this section, should you get a question, you're expected really to know the three key things. One, Catholic Church provide a space where Catholics can worship together, particularly at Mass or pray alone. Two, the design and decoration of a church helps to aid and inspire worship by encouraging Christians to reflect on God and on their faith. Three, churches built since 1965 place more emphasis on the position of the altar, as this is the focal point of the Mass. So you remember that as a result of the Second Vatican Council, do you remember we spoke about that last week when we were preparing for the Kingdom of God, that series of meetings that took place between the Pope and bishops to review many things within the Catholic Church. And see if you can remember now a few seconds what any of those four documents were that you revised for the Kingdom of God. Because you could actually refer to them in this as well, in redemption. Yeah. Gaudium Aspe, yep, church in the modern world, etc. So, two key significant features of churches before 1965. One, face east towards Jerusalem. Two, in the shape of a cross, a reminder of the cross on which Jesus died. After 1965, one, Catholic churches were built in mind that to have as many people possible can see and join in with the Mass. The altar is moved towards the centre of the church. And also, the Mass would no longer be said in Latin, would be said in English. So it's more accessible. 4.2, main parts of the Catholic Church. Okay, so remember our mnemonic? Cult, C-A-L-T. A few seconds, see if you can remember. Kickstart, what does that mean? C-A-L-T. C for crucifix, okay, reminding us of the suffering Jesus went through to save humanity. A for altar, place of sacrifice from where the bread and wine is offered to God at Mass. L for lectern, the reading stand from where Bible readings are given, okay. As Jesus is the Word of God made flesh, Christ is truly present when the Word of God is proclaimed. Really important. Lots of teachings that you could use, lots of things from the Bible you could use. Should you get a question on that and the importance. Tabernacle, place where the consecrated bread is kept after Mass, okay, box-like, and houses the real presence of Christ. So many Catholics like to pray in front of it. 4.3, contrasting features and artifacts used by Catholics. So you need to be able to distinguish the difference between altar and table. So obviously in the Catholic Church, we use an altar because it's a place of sacrifice and thanksgiving. It is the most important altar. The most important altar is the cross on which Jesus sacrificed his life. And the use of an altar at Mass is a reminder that Christ's sacrifice has been made again through the offering of bread and wine. However, other Christian denominations, may use a table instead. So the table reminds the congregation that the Mass is a reenactment of the Last Supper. You'll remember Jesus told his disciples to eat his body and drink his blood, which will be given up for you. So by giving himself to his disciples in the form of bread and wine, Jesus was giving his disciples a share in the effects of his sacrifice. Okay, and that's why the table reminds them of this belief. Okay, so you've also got crucifix, cross, and risen Christ. And sometimes people get a little bit muddled with the actual significance of these three, okay? So let's just try and distinguish them between one another, okay? Crucifix, a reminder of the suffering that Jesus endured out of his love for us, for humanity. Helps us to feel grateful for Jesus' sacrifice and love. And as you will have seen in St. Mary's, we have it in every room in our school to remind us of that. Now, a cross obviously doesn't have Jesus on it. It's a symbol of Christ's victory over sin and death. Christ is not on the cross because he's risen. He's not there because he is risen. So it emphasises Jesus' resurrection and the fact that Christians should prepare to be people of new life. Okay, now risen Christ. Okay, so similar to the cross, It does, remember that the image of Christ with his arms stretched open, focuses on Christ as a risen, glorified Saviour. But it reminds Catholics that in Holy Communion, they receive the body, blood, soul and divinity of the risen Christ. Okay, and that is what you would, you would use to determine the difference really between the cross and the risen Christ. 4.4, the role of Jesus in restoration through sacrifice. So what is the relationship between free will and sin? Well, Christians believe that for humans to have free will, sin has to exist. But the existence of sin damages the relationship between God, humanity and whole of creation. So let's just think of it in four stages. One, God made all of creation perfect. God gave humans free will. We know that Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 in the fall disobeyed God and used their free will wrongly. Okay, humans can use the free will to cause sin. A sin is any action or thought that rejects the will of God. Catholic Church teaches that all people are born with a tendency to commit sin. This inbuilt tendency is called original sin, going back to Adam and Eve. Sin has broken the relationship between God, humanity and the whole of creation. So God the Son became Jesus to help the perfect relationship with God to be restored. Okay, so death, resurrection and ascension of Jesus. Okay, so we're going to look at very now what the significance of this is. Yeah, so we believe that Jesus lived his life in total obedience to the will of God the Father. Jesus' death shows Jesus' total obedience to God the Father. Okay, his death helped restore the relationship between God and humans that had been broken by sin. So Jesus' death redeemed humanity through this utter obedience. Okay, and for Christians, an important element of Jesus' death is that he did continue to show love. Even, what a legend. Even when he was suffering, he was there forgiving his executioners. What an ultimate example of just how far we should go to forgive and show our love for one another. Okay, the significance of Jesus' resurrection. So, obviously, 3 days after his death, Jesus was raised back to life by God the Father, which destroyed the ultimate power of sin and death. So, Jesus' resurrection is important, is significant, because it helps restore the harmony of creation and bring that balance back. Okay, Jesus's death and his resurrection therefore means for us, which is so important, that life after death is now possible because the power of sin and death has been destroyed. When Jesus was resurrected, all those who had died before him, this is an important point to remember, rose up to heaven with him. Yeah, don't forget that. Jesus appeared to his followers in a locked room, proving he had risen from the dead. And for us as Catholics, the account of the resurrection appearances in the Bible show the resurrection actually happened, rather than being myths like the Genesis creation stories. So a good source for this is from Corinthians. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Right then, peeps. So the significance of Jesus' ascension. We know that, how many days? 40 days after Jesus resurrected, he rose up to heaven. So his resurrection ascension helped restore the cosmic order. Now the cosmic order, remember from when I taught you this first time round, cosmic, referring to cosmos, the world, it's rebalancing the world, okay, and bringing that into harmony. So, significant because ascension shows that Jesus is with the Father. Okay, he promised to send his spirit to all people, and Jesus' ascension gives believers faith that they will also be raised up to heaven. If you need to have a break, do pause this at any point, because I know that's a lot of information to take in. Right, halfway. Salvation. Okay, salvation in the past. Jesus' death and resurrection were essential to humanity's salvation. So these events defeated the ultimate power of sin and death, which we've just seen there through the significance, okay, of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, ascension. Salvation in the present. Now, actually, before I go on, remember, think about in your head now what the key term salvation means. Three words. Freedom from sin. Yeah? So, in the present, do we need salvation? Of course we do. It's ongoing. Just because Jesus defeated the ultimate power of sin, and it doesn't mean that sin stopped. It didn't. It exists today because we are still a race. We are human beings who have still got free will. So it's always going to be needed. Catholics believe that while Jesus' death and resurrection offered, people still choose have to accept it and resist the temptation to sin. So the Holy Spirit is here with us in our life today, even on this podcast, I'm sure, guiding people to work towards salvation. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is our guide. In the future, salvation will be completed at the end of time. When the kingdom of God is fully established, the power of sin and death will be completely destroyed. All believers will be able to share in the glory of Christ and experience the joy of heaven, which will be the final victory of God's grace. Now, you might get asked a question about how about redemption, salvation, and liturgy. Okay, so obviously, Christ is offered again to the Father during every Mass. Okay, so that's really important. So Christ offering to himself on the Father on the cross is reenacted through Mass. Through receiving Holy Communion, we receive the body and blood of Jesus. Remember that expression, heavenly banquet? The Mass is a chance to experience this victory celebration that will happen when salvation is complete. Okay, also represented by the idea of everyone joining together for a meal. Redemption in the Bible. So Jesus is described as the example restorer and victor. Key source for this is Mark 15, which tells the story of Jesus' crucifixion and death. So, how is he an example? Well, Jesus, even though he knew how much suffering his crucifixion would cause him, still went through it, total obedience to God. How is Jesus the restorer? Well, Jesus' death restored the relationship between God and humanity. How is Jesus the victor? Well, Jesus experienced pain, suffering and death as a human, but by bringing the presence of God into these experiences, Jesus was victorious over them, making it possible for all people to share in the final defeat of suffering and death. Okay? All right. So you also need to be aware of the resurrection, ascension and coming of the Holy Spirit. Yeah? So obviously, in Acts, yeah, we know that obviously before he ascended to heaven, Jesus told his disciples he'd be witnesses to the end of earth. We know in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, the apostles were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so some might argue that actually Jesus' ascension is even more significant because this is where we became these disciples, obviously, who were then able to carry on spreading the word of God. The apostles, very much, think back to Kingdom of God and apostolic succession. The apostles were the early church. They were the foundation, okay, of the church. Right then, this lovely one, which I know you love. Sorry, I'm being a bit sarcastic because I know some of you struggle with it, but you will be fine. Stick with it. Arrhenius and Anselm. So think in your head straight away. Can you distinguish between which is Arrhenius, which is Anselm? So remember, these are metaphors. Metaphor, remember, used to suggest two things are similar. So St. Arrhenius used the metaphor of a tree to compare the event that caused the need for salvation with the event that brought about this salvation. So the tree of knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve disobeyed God, Adam and Eve's rejection of God broke humanity's relationship with God, tree of knowledge of good and evil brought death by separating humans from God. So Arrhenius then links this to the tree of the cross. Jesus obeyed God by dying on the tree. Jesus' acceptance of God restored humanity's relationship with God. And the tree of the cross brought life, offering the possibility of eternal life in heaven to all people. So you can see the opposite there, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to the tree of the cross. Okay? Good old Anselm. So St. Anselm compared Jesus' death with the idea of paying a ransom in the slave trade. So in the slave trade, a slave could be freed if someone paid a ransom to their owner. Anselm said that after the fall of Adam and Eve, humanity became slaves to sin. And the only way to atone, remember that word atone? Make up. For this is by showing total obedience to God. And through his total obedience to God, Jesus paid a ransom for all the sins of the humans, allowing them to be freed from the effects of sin. So if you were thinking about strengths and weaknesses here, Arrhenius' strength helps to show the parallels between the fall of Adam and Eve and Jesus' death. Weakness. Not all Christians agree with St. Arrhenius' interpretation of the story of Adam and Eve. Strength. Anselm reflects the idea that many Christians see themselves as slaves or servants to Christ. Weakness. It's not clear who the ransom is paid to. And some Christians think this implies there is someone greater than God. Right, 4.9. Conscience. Conscience, the voice of God in your heart and soul. Should we use it? Well, yes, because we shouldn't ignore what we believe God is telling us in our hearts. Natural law means that all people instinctively know what the right thing is to do. Listening to others can help a person to understand the effects of their actions. So conscience, if you remember, can be thought of having two different sides, made up of natural instincts, this idea of natural law, this understanding helping to guide Catholics to instinctively do good and avoid evil. But conscience has to be educated too, has to be shaped, developed, educated, means listening to other people and paying attention to church's teachings. Okay. Right, redemption and the Mass 4.10. Think in your head now, how many key parts are there in the Mass? 6. Start the Mass, readings, offertory, Eucharistic prayer and consecration, communion, and the end of Mass. So think in your head, which do you think is the key focus here? Which is the most important? Well, the Eucharistic prayer and consecration, this is where, okay, we are, Jesus is truly present. So the Mass is very much renewing the new covenant. The new covenant referring to the new relationship between God and humanity that was established when Jesus died on the cross. Okay, do this in memory of me. Reminds us every time we celebrate the Eucharist, we make it a reality, not just a past event. Okay, 4.11, different Christian understandings of the Eucharist. So before I go on to giving you Orthodox and Quakers as an example, the Mass as the source and summit of Christian life, it trips people up a little bit, get a bit stuck. So think about water as the source, water as giving us life, okay? Now, Catholics believe the Mass is the source and summit of Christian life because the offering of Christ on the cross is the highest form of prayer to God. The Mass reenacts Christ's sacrifice, which is the highest form of prayer for a Christian, okay? So that's really important. The summit, it's the top. Think of the summit. It's right at the very top, okay? Now, the offering of Christ is absolutely up there, highest form of prayer. Mass is the source. Christ's body and blood gives life to the soul, just as normal food gives life to the human body, okay? So offering the Mass on a Sunday is a perfect way to keep the Sabbath day holy, yeah? Right then, Orthodox. Okay, so Orthodox Christians, many have a very similar understanding of the Eucharist to Catholics. So, like Catholics, they believe, remember Orthodox, very almost compare this in a way to Judaism, very strict, okay? So, like Catholics, believe Christ is fully present in the consecrated bread and wine. Differences, though, Eucharist is always celebrated with the community. A Catholic priest can say Mass on his own. More emphasis is placed on symbolism and ritual. Consecration takes place behind the iconostasis. Remember that word that you love? That screen that divides the holy part of the church from the congregation. Because the consecration is too holy to be seen directly by the congregation. That's how holy and important it is. Right, Quakers then. Quakers and Salvation Army do not celebrate any form of Eucharist because they believe Christ is present through the Spirit who inspires their prayer and actions. They don't practice sacraments as they believe the whole of life is a sacrament. So they're two good examples to use as a contrast. Remember that example word contrast? Doesn't have to mean opposite, but different. So lastly, prayers in the Mass and adoration. Okay, words of institution, what does that mean? Well, institution, when it began, Jesus, first the words that Jesus said at the Last Supper, take this all of you and eat of it, for this is my body which will be given up for you. When these words are said, bread and wine become the body and blood of Christ. The bread and wine look the same, but the reality of what they are changes. Okay, the Agnus Dei, Latin for, what is Latin for Lamb of God. Okay, Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. This recalls Jesus' escape from Egypt. The Last Supper was a Passover meal that celebrated the Jews' escape from Egypt. Jesus, this is so important, is the new Lamb of God because the sacrifice of his death saved humanity from the ultimate power of sin and death. And the Agnus Dei reminds Catholics of this. Okay, Eucharistic adoration and the benediction. This refers to adoring or honouring the real presence of Christ in the consecrated bread and wine. It's almost like it's called a monstrance. So the Eucharist adoration is shown in the service of benediction, which is the service where the consecrated bread is put on a display in a monstrance. So it's a large holder where the consecrated bread is put. It's almost sort of in the middle there. The real presence of Christ is praised. The congregation are blessed with the real presence. And there concludes your redemption podcast summary. I hope that was useful. if it helps, go back to it. And if you haven't yet, do the Show My Homework quiz, because that will help maybe just assess your learning from this.